You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of the program. My name is Nicholas, and the website is crosstheborder.org. Would like to hear from you if you've missed any part of this study, which we started yesterday in the beginning of the book of Exodus, and of course after reading Genesis. If you've missed any part of it, it is archived there for 5 days, so you have 5 days to catch up. And if you would like a copy of this study or my study of Genesis on a MP3 CD, you can email me, or there's a link on the bottom to make a donation, $5, $7, whatever, and I gladly send you my study in Genesis or any of the studies I have, just to cover costs. Or if you don't have any money at all, make your case, and I'll send it to you for free. It's not really that big of a deal. Just whatever you do, do in obedience. Freely I've received and I freely give, so it's all there for you. I have suggested donations on the, but they're only suggestions at crosstheborder.org. So you can order anything you want, anything you hear, any of the studies that I've done in the past. I don't have them all listed there. Need to do that, though. So if someone emails me or inquires, perhaps it'll move me to get that piece of work done and get that website updated. But my Heavenly Father keeps me very busy, so everything is done on a priority basis. Anyway, we've made it to Chapter 6 of the Exodus, and you'll notice the piece of music that I begin every hour with is a musical instrumental piece, and it's a beautiful piece, and it's the name of it is Exodus, and it represents something of what I think this program is about. And as the name of the program is Cross the Border, as I'm bidding everyone to cross the border into the kingdom of heaven and live forever. Really, there is no other kingdom that will last forever, and it is only by crossing the border into his kingdom and remaining in his kingdom that you can obtain eternal life. Because Yahshua, our Messiah, he did not die for the dead. He died for the living. That's why the scripture says the time of salvation is now. You can't work off your sin in purgatory. So, a lot of people believe that, especially the Catholics. They have the purgatory doctrine, but that's a deception. That's something that he's invented to deceive you into entering into death, where you think you're going to have time to work off your own sins. But there is no work salvation. The good works come as a result of salvation. They become as a result of faith. They are the evidence of your faith. Because our Heavenly Father is a debtor to no man. He owes no man anything. You can't, show up at the judgment of Christ and say, well, I got this list of good works here. You owe me a way. I got my ticket to heaven paid for. You have to let me in because I was good. Well, he's going to pull up your rap sheet, your indictment, and it's going to say, well, number one, you were born of a corrupt seed. You were born with a death sentence. That's never been satisfied. And look, you murdered your brother through your thoughts once. You stole here. You committed adultery here. You bore false witness against your brother here. And how about all the times you took the name of Yahuwah in vain? Every time you said Hallelujah without acknowledging him, you took his name in vain. So all of this hasn't been satisfied. And all of your good works can't erase all of that. Death, that's the penalty. And you're stuck. You can't escape. You can't escape. And your purgatory will turn into a hell. Because you will be rewarded with what you have sown. And the fact is this, that if you hate God's law, if you hate his ways, then heaven would be hell to you. You don't want to go there. All these people kidding themselves. Practicing sin, thinking that they're good enough, or that the loving God of the corporate church, or the loving God of the image that has been created by the world, will not allow them to go to hell and suffer for eternity for their sins, because they're better than that next guy, or they're good. I'm a good man. let's say, comfort themselves with words and phrases, which are very common. But the fact is, they hate his law. What are they going to do in heaven? What are they going to do in a place that is governed by the very law that they hate? Is he going to change them? If they don't want to change now, see, our God, our Heavenly Father, is not a tyrant. If they don't want to change now, he's not going to change them then. There's no place in his kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven, for them. Because they hate his law. They don't want to change now. It's us who want to change now. See, because he is not a tyrant, we desire for him to change him. We look forward to the time when we will never sin against him. We will look forward to the time where we can live a perfect life in his sight and never do anything that is not pleasing to him. See, he is not a tyrant to us when he changes us in the moment in a twinkling of an eye. But if he changed them who hate his law, who don't desire to live a life that's pleasing to him, if he changes them, then he would be a tyrant. But our Heavenly Father is not a tyrant. He does not force anyone to do anything. And that's what this is all about. It's all about you. It's all about the decisions you make. It's all about the desire of your heart. And my cry to you, my plea to you, is change your mind. That's what the word repent means. It means change your mind. Change the desire of your heart. Say, please, teach me to be obedient to you. Give me the desire to do the things that only please you. I know that my life does not conform to your law and your will. Teach me. Give me the desire to please you. I know that I have a long way to go. I know it's going to take me a lifetime to learn. But I give you permission to change me. That's what we're doing. We're giving him permission to change us. I mean, he can change us, but he's not a tyrant, is he? He's looking for volunteers. His kingdom isn't like the kingdoms of this world, you know. It's not like he has this iron curtain up where once you get in his kingdom, he's not going to let you leave. If you don't want to be there, he doesn't want you there. He's looking for volunteers, people who desire to please him. It doesn't mean that everything you're going to do is going to please him, but it means that you're grieved when you learn that what you're doing doesn't please him. You're grieved in your spirit because you have repented. You've changed your mind. You've crossed the border into his kingdom and you don't want to leave. And his Holy Spirit, when his Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, you say, please teach me obedience. I don't want to sin against you. That's what he's looking for. And that's what I mean by cross the border into his kingdom and live forever. Don't leave. Because if you ain't there, when the grace period of your mortality ends, if you aren't in his kingdom, you won't be there when it ends. You won't be there forever. And that's why it's so important, and I plead and I beg every one of you to just cry out and let your hearts cry. And that's what it means. You know, the greatest commandment, you shall love Yahuwah, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with everything that you are. And what that really means is that if you love him, you have a desire to please him and do only those things that please him. You have a desire to learn obedience because you love him and you want to please him. That's what it means to live a righteous life. That's what it means to walk with God, to be a godly man. That's what it means. Let's jump back into our text here. Exodus 6. And I didn't mark where we left off. So, we'll just begin at the beginning there again. And then Yahuwah said to Moses, now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And Elohim spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I, Yahuwah, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by Elohim Almighty, and it says here, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name, and this is one place where they don't put the Lord in that I found so far, but they actually put Jehovah, and we've already discussed that's wrong, but he goes, but by my name, Yahuwah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I, Yahuwah, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a Elohim, a God, and you shall know that I, Yahuwah, your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Yahuwah. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And Yahuwah spoke to Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh. See, the children of Israel, they gave up pretty quick because of the anguish and the cruel bondage from their first little rebellion. And I'm talking about their rebellion against the Egyptian authority. So they're not going with Moses and Aaron anymore. The elders are going to stay back. They've got their bondage. They've got their, you know, to worry about. So Yahuwah spoke unto Moses and saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before Yahuwah, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? That's an interesting statement. He's saying, that's interesting. I have to pause here for a second and consider that. Moses spoke before Yahuwah, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto the Pharaoh king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, and Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the sons of the Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. Now, I don't know how he jumped into some sort of genealogy here. And the sons of Merari: Mahali, Mushi. These are the sons of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And they're still living a good long time here, even in the land of Goshen. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri, the sons of Uziel, Mashiel, Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elishaba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nahashon, to wife, and she bore him Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, the sons of Korah, Aser, and Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites, according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom Yahuwah said, Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, according to their armies. And these are they which spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass in the day when Yahuwah spoke unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, I, Yahuwah, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And I really believe the word here is unclean. I am unclean, because he's worried about the Pharaoh. And what does the Pharaoh care about? Circumcision or uncircumcision? I think that circumcision was an abomination to the Egyptians. So basically, perhaps what he's saying, and this is the only way that it makes sense, is that he's saying, Behold, I am a circumcised man, and Pharaoh's not going to listen to me because the Hebrew, the circumcised, are an abomination to him. And I can't make any other sense of this. So that's basically, he's saying, How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And Yahuwah said to Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. So, in Pharaoh's eyes, Moses is now elevated to the place of a god. And, you know, Pharaoh has all these gods, all the gods of Egypt. The gods are nothing, but now here's a man who is elevated to the place of a god in Pharaoh's eyes. And his brother, Aaron, is his prophet. You shall speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. So, I mean, we got a little troop here. We got Aaron and Moses, you know, the Heavenly Father, the Creator, speaks to Moses, and Moses tells Aaron what to say, and Aaron says it to the Pharaoh. And he goes, And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. You know, I have an old friend, a friend of my teenage years, and this just came to my mind, and he's not alone. But reading this story, he has brought an accusation against God, and I haven't seen this man since my teenage years, so it's been a long time. And he just couldn't forgive God for drowning all those Egyptians in the sea. He couldn't understand how God could drown all those Egyptians in the sea, in the Red Sea. He didn't think that was right. And that's where a lot of people differentiate between the God of the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus, the God of the New Testament. Well, there is no God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. There are not two separate gods. And I've seen this, other people make the same kind of judgments, like this Jehovah God of the whole Yahweh, whatever. You know, they'll use names like that. And then they'll make the accusation. How could he tell the children of Israel to go in and kill every man, woman, and child of the nations about? And, oh, the children. You know, it's always the children. For the children's sake, we're going to do it for the children. But they bring this accusation against the Creator of the universe. But can we hold the Creator to the same standard? Because, you know, but do they bring an accusation against him because they're going to die of old age? I mean, you know, it's the same accusation. What they're saying is it's not fair for God to let anyone die, really. Man, woman, and child, but, you know, especially they like to rub their knuckles into their eyes to, you know, and the tears well up over the children and all the babies that were killed. Meanwhile, these same people will defend a woman's right to choose to murder her child before it's born. Yes, the irony and the hypocrisy of it all, to bring an accusation against the Almighty. But that judgment came with sin in the beginning. We were all born with a death sentence. Every baby that is born. And the Almighty decides who, you know, how long your grace period is for each one. Some are born, some die in the womb. It's happened to me. I mean, not personally, but I had a child die in the womb. And the mother die at the same time. The mother died and the child went with her. He made that decision. Am I in any position to bring an accusation against the Almighty? because he's done what he's done? Or did he do it? Or was it sin? Well, yes, it was sin. It was the judgment for sin. Could he have changed that? I guess he could have. He can do whatever he wants. But who am I to bring an accusation against him? I wouldn't dare. But that's what these people do. They bring an accusation against the Creator as if they're going to judge him like a man. And that accusation is why? See, and that shows you how that they are without understanding. That we were all born with a death sentence. And it's up to him. If he commanded his people, his servants, to go in there and slay a whole nation, men, women, children, cattle, everything that had breath, then that was his prerogative to do that. And they were his servants, and it was their prerogative to obey. And they could obey or not. And they did at times, and then they did not at times. And they suffered the consequences for their disobedience when they did not obey. But who are we? And yes, it is the same God. And he judges the living and the dead. And he will judge everyone righteously. From the child that is slain by its mother and father, or mother or father, well, in the womb, or the child that he takes in the womb, will be judged righteously. He will judge righteously everyone. And I really believe this, that if someone is going to be condemned, that the Heavenly Father can take them anytime, unless he can use them in his service to judge sin. And you know, that's what this life is really about. It's about judging sin in the flesh. It's about making sin manifest. Because sin is not a physical problem. It really isn't. You know, you have a man and a woman who are married and righteously engaging in intercourse and doing it righteously. And it's a beautiful thing for a man and a woman to, in obedience to the Heavenly Father, and the marriage bed is undefiled. But then you have a man and a woman enjoying and committing the same act, a man with another man's wife, and it's called adultery. So where's the sin? It's manifest in the flesh, but the disobedience is in the heart. So sin is judged in the flesh. It's to make sin manifest so that we can see what we are. And if you can see what you are, and you repent, you change your mind, you come into agreement with the Heavenly Father that what you're doing is wrong. Whether it's adultery, whether it's murder, whatever willfulness that goes against His law and His desire and His commandments. And if you repent and say, and change your mind and say no, then you've judged sin in the flesh. You've judged. You know what the Scripture says? It says, judge yourself that you be judged of no man. And if you judge yourself righteously, there's no need for further judgment. Because that's what repentance is about. It's about judging sin in the flesh. I'll be back in a few moments. Don't go anywhere.